Thank you. Thank you. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. On this day, our hearts are heavy with sorrow, for we are missing Scott Wallace. And yet this is a day of rejoicing, for we rejoice in God's gift of life, both on earth and in eternity with him. We have gathered this day as family and friends, as church family and community members, to offer mutual support and care to those who love Scott so much. We have come to give thanks to God for his life on earth, for his faithfulness to his family, and for his faithfulness to his Lord. We know this day, without a doubt, Scott is rejoicing. It was just a few weeks ago that I saw him at Johnny J's. He was there for breakfast. And on my way out the door, I stopped, and we ended up chatting probably for 20 minutes. And he kept saying he was so looking forward to seeing Jesus. He said he was going to miss Jane, and especially the grandkids. But he was eager to be in heaven. Scott was ready. He knew that his battle with cancer was coming to an end. And he knew, as we know now, the joy of Jesus welcoming him home. So it is true. This is the day the Lord has made. We do rejoice, and we are glad in it. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we come before you now with hearts that tremble with grief, thinking of what is lost, the simple things. One more meal to share, one more drive in a Mustang, one more conversation late at night, one more time of hearing Scott proclaim to us the glory of your love and the gift of salvation in Jesus. Lord, we come before you with hearts trembling, filled with joy for the wonder of eternal life. We give thanks for your gift, the gift given to Scott Wallace, and the gift given to each and every one of us who choose to believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It is in your precious name that we pray. Amen. It's my privilege to introduce to you Scott's pastor, Bob Danford, who leads Calvary Chapel. He will be sharing with us scripture readings and a reflection on God's word. Pastor Bob.
Thank you guys so much for letting me do this morning and to be here for Scott. Grace and peace to you. Scott always used to say that to us. You know, it's been awesome to know Scott over the years. I've always enjoyed having him at church, studying with him Saturday mornings for Bible study, and sitting and visiting with him. He even filled in for me one Sunday morning while I was gone. Over the years that I've known Scott, I've enjoyed our discussions about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Scott had such a passion for Jesus, and he wanted everyone to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I remember the day Scott came up to me at men's Bible study wanting me to speak after he had been gone, to be home with the Lord. Now, I thought about what to say today. Scott often talked about the passage that I've chosen to read from today. It's from the Gospel of John in chapter 3. I've done a little deviation from some, you know, what it says in here a little bit, but I've incorporated these passages in here. He talked about this quite a bit. Scott wanted everyone to know Jesus Christ, and he wanted to share the good news about what Jesus had done for him. He loved Jesus, and he knew Jesus loved him. That's what's so awesome about Jesus, that he just isn't someone that lived and died, but he rose again. That God became one of us and paid the price for our sin that no one else can do, as he is the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. If Scott were here today, he would want to share that with everyone here, that they would know the one who loves them and paid the ultimate price for their sin by dying on the cross and rising again on the third day, and is seated right now at the right hand of the Father to make ever intercession for us each day. Scott loved to share the good news, the gospel of the one who saves. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.'" See, we have a physical birth from our mother's womb of water and blood. And then the birth that we need is to be born of the Spirit. As Jesus said, you must be born again. Because ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we've been spiritually dead. It says in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus just wasn't getting it. He could only think in the physical realm. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Jesus was calling Nicodemus the teacher of Israel, identifying him as the teacher of Israel. He was the man that they went to when it came to the teaching of the scriptures. He says, "Nick, you don't understand these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak in what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Nicodemus, you know what is written in the Torah. You know what the law says, as the Old Testament is a picture book. For every principle that there is in the New Testament, there is a picture in the Old Testament." Don't you get the pictures, Nick, that were shown to you in the law of what Messiah must do and what he will do? "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You know, I always told Scott, as I do my fellowship, the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. This verse refers to Numbers chapter 21, when the Israelites were complaining while wandering in the wilderness. And they were complaining about the manna, the bread they had to eat each day that appeared miraculously each morning. So the Lord, hearing their complaining, sent fiery serpents, and it bit them. And it tells them that many of them died that day. They came to Moses and they said, "We've sinned against the Lord." And God told Moses to put a fiery bronze serpent on a pole, and anyone that looked at it would be healed. You know what? Moses did it, and all those that looked were healed. But as I just said, many died that day because they would not look at the serpent on the pole. They thought that was dumb, not scientific enough, didn't make logical sense. For every principle in the New Testament, there is a picture in the Old Testament. As Jesus in this passage grabs this picture for Nicodemus, and Jesus goes on, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the famous verse that many of us know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. See, people hide because they do not want others to truly know who they are, as all of us here have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, no, not one. We're a mess. We may think we can earn our way into heaven, but all of our works will be exposed. Because like Isaiah tells us, that our works are like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. See, that's what's so awesome about the good news of Jesus Christ, that it's all about what he has done for us. See, if it's about what we have to do, it's not good news. Because I come so short of the standard of God, and that standard is perfection. Unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, Jesus said, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So you need a Savior. And that Savior is only found in the one who is lifted up like the bronze serpent on the pole. For he who knew no sin, the one who was sin-free, became sin for us and took our place and took our judgment, as bronze is the metal of judgment. We all have been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. Sin burns us, and sin kills us. But Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, took our place on the cross of Calvary, and all we have to do is look upon him and believe, and we will have new life. We will be healed and born again. You'll be born again of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes into you and gives you new life. Jesus said that we would have life and have it abundantly. Do you get it, Nicodemus? You must be born again. You know what's sad is that many in the wilderness that day of the children of Israel died because they would not look at the serpent on the pole. Just like many today won't look to Jesus on the cross to heal them from the fiery serpent bites of their sin. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You know, the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians says in chapter 2, verse 8, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, our brother Scott knew this. It's all about what Jesus did for you, not about what we can do to earn our way to heaven. It's all Jesus. It's just Jesus. Not Jesus and. You know, it's Jesus Christ living in you and through you, being born again. Scott would want all of you to know this because he is with Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, right now. Jesus is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Scott is going to be with Jesus for eternity, and he wants you to have that too. He often stated, John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Scott put everything into Jesus because he knew this to be true. As Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Scott is free today, walking with our Lord in heaven. This is what Scott would want to say to you this day. This day that we remember Scott. But Scott, you know, I watched that man come to church. He'd come in with a cane, taking time to get to his chair, And then in the end, a walker, because he wanted to come to church to worship Jesus. He would humbly point you this day and say, it's all about Jesus. Look to Jesus. See, this is who our brother Scott was on this earth and who he is right now and for all of eternity. He is with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to have known Scott. What a blessing he was. I thank you so much for him, Lord. May grace and peace be to you all. Thank you.
Good morning. Please bear with me. I thought I had this finished over the weekend, but my wife said, no, you don't. You're going to make changes all the way up till the time you give it. And like usual, she was right. So, what are we to make of death in spring, of the end of life in the season of birth and renewal? In his poem, Little Gidding, T.S. Eliot wrote that to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. In order to understand my dad's life and the message that he wanted you to hear today, it is first necessary to understand how that life ended. Appropriately, it ended with a prayer. As his health began to fail more markedly over the past year, I had often wondered how my father would leave this world, when it would happen, and how I would find out about it. These thoughts became almost continuous during the last week and a half before he died, during the period of his accelerated physical and mental decline. I thought that it would most likely come during the night with a phone call from Jane, or perhaps it would be during a morning visit, with me reading a book in his living room and little Jillian watching television or playing on the floor with her toys, almost completely oblivious to what was happening down the hallway. I would let him know each day that we were there, and I would make sure that we both told him goodbye and that we loved him before we would leave. I would always take one last look at him from the doorway, wondering if that would be the last time I would see him alive. Countless times during these morning death watches, I would get up and stand in the hallway and listen for the sound of his breathing. And I would know that he was still breathing, that he was still here. Last Wednesday afternoon, Jillian and I again said our goodbyes as we prepared to leave. He was still able to smile at her as she stood beside his bed, and with much effort, he was still able to say that he loved both of us too. Then came Thursday morning, with my dad now unresponsive, covered in sweat, burning with cancer, his breathing rapid and labored. And it was all that I could do to try to force a little morphine into his mouth. I made the calls that I had promised to make, the calls to all the loved ones, to let them know that this would be the day that we had all known was coming and that filled us with so much hope and so much dread. I was at my father's side when he passed from this world. As his breathing slowed and became shallow, and I knew that his time was drawing near, I took his hand in mine, I put my mouth to his ear, and I uttered a short prayer. I asked the Lord to take his child into his eternal embrace, to replace the pain and suffering and uncertainty of this life with the peace and affirmation of his perfect love. I thank my father for the love that he had shown to his family, for the advice he had given, for the patience that he had shown to me growing up, and for the example of love for the Lord that he had provided. I then thank the Lord for my father and for all the time that he had given us together, and for letting me be there with him at that time for those last solemn moments together. And lastly, I promised him that I would do my best to bring up Jillian to love the Lord and to walk in his ways. I wiped his forehead with a cold washcloth and told him that it would be fine, that he could finally go home. And with a last breath, so gentle that it was hardly noticed, he did. At 10:45 on the morning of Thursday, March 31st, 2016, during a brief break in a major spring storm, Scott Wallace, my dad, passed from this world as effortlessly as the snow outside his window had fallen to the earth. In order to share with you the story of my dad's life, I must rely on that bittersweet gift that death leaves us in its wake, the memory of the departed, the memories of a father from a grateful son. I remember asphalt and blood-stained knees as I learned to ride a bicycle, and my father's constant encouragement and his urging for me to get back on. I remember lost golf balls and tears of frustration as he dealt with my temper and taught me to play what has to be the most majestic and inevitably frustrating game there is. I remember more lost golf balls and cruising down fairways with him at my side much later in life, finally enjoying the game for its simple satisfactions and celebrating the time we could spend together playing the game we both loved. I remember how strong and confident he was when I was a child, when I looked up to him for everything in my youth, when truly there were giants in the earth. I remember the sound of his car coming home in the dead of night from another long shift working around the heat and noise of industrial boilers. I remember his handkerchiefs blackened with coal dust from a dark mine, and all the time that he spent away from us in dangerous places so that he could provide for his family. I remember him standing in front of his father's casket and wondering what he was thinking. I remember how he gave a timid 10-year-old boy who had never known death the courage to touch my grandfather's lifeless hand, and how he told me everything would be all right, that this was natural, and there was nothing to be afraid of. I remember him sharing waffles with Jillian on those many Saturday mornings, a tradition that I'm proud to say will be carried on, even though the chair next to my daughter, his chair, will now be empty. And then there were the stories, stories he told so many times that I had them memorized, right down to the inflections of his voice and the pauses in his speech. There was the one about the truck driver that he almost killed with a snowball when he was a kid back in Ohio, and what an amazing throw it had been. There was the one about the pirate scout that had come to watch him play baseball, and how his father had never mentioned it to him until he was much older. There was the one about the girl that he took to a high school dance, about how nervous he had been asking her, and about how she was dying young of leukemia. There were the ones about his many brushes with death, his car crashes, and even a collision with a train, and how he should have been dead a long time ago. There was the one about him meeting my mom in Las Vegas, taking her out one Saturday and marrying her the next. There was the one about my birth, how he had to pace the hallway of the hospital because fathers weren't allowed in the delivery rooms back then, how his anticipation came to an end when he heard my mother scream and then a newborn cry. And there was the one about his birth, not the one when he came into this world in 1948 along the banks of the Ohio River. No, this was his rebirth, the birth of his spirit after crying out to God in middle age, in desperation, as he abandoned the religion that he had grown up with and felt that everything in his life was suddenly slipping away. There were the ones about my mother's diagnosis, her brave, hard fight against her illness, and how she passed away while I was holding her hand. I would wince with dread knowing when he was about to tell one of these. And then there was the one about the lady that he met in Casper on eHarmony, and how she had brought him out of his years of loneliness and had offered him the possibility of love again. There were these and so many more. They became so tedious that I almost couldn't stand listening to them as I got older. Almost as tedious as this list probably is to all of you now. Twice told tales, but now what I wouldn't give to hear one of them again, or to hear them all again. That was the man I knew. And here's the man that most of you knew. My dad had a heart for God, but he was by no means a saint. He was often far too opinionated in his views on politics, religion, music, bad drivers, generational differences, and the superiority of Ford cars and trucks. However misguided these views appeared to be, I know that they were the result of his passion to see the best for his family and for his country. He had a need to feel important and to be at the center of the story. But this was not in an egotistical or narcissistic way. I truly believe that it was born out of a need for simple acceptance, something that he lacked growing up and something that he constantly sought the rest of his life. There were differences in theology, perhaps trivial and sincere, but inflexible views on the way that children and parents should act toward each other. And this led to some friction within the family. He had confessed to me recently that he regretted the way he handled these matters. He loved his family more than they could know, even if he had difficulty showing it at times. With this in mind, I want to thank the following people for what they meant to my dad. To Jane, for the opportunity to be a husband again, for the love that you showed him in difficult times, and for being his companion on journeys to places he never thought he would visit. To Kylie, Kendra, and Patience, for being the daughters that he never had from blood, and for the wonderful grandchildren you shared with him. To Adori, Finn, Max, Colin, and Delilah, and Jillian, for brightening his days in the way that only grandchildren can, for how you were all amazing in your own ways, although he admitted he somehow always made Delilah cry when he tried to hold her. For Karen, for your reconciliation with him after so many years, and for the joy and comfort that your phone calls brought him. For Bob and Cindy, for their goodness and for their accepting his son into their family. For Pastor Bob, for teaching the gospel honestly and without pretense. Dick and Joe, Jerry and Cindy, and all of his brothers and sisters in Christ, for your compassion and fellowship in times of joy and in times of distress. Thank you all. So, where are you from? Countless times my dad was asked that simple question to countless strangers. He asked it to any waiter, nurse, doctor, receptionist, fellow golfer, car show attendee, any innocent bystander whose attention he had for more than a few moments. He would then tell them he was from Bel Air, Ohio, and the conversation would progress from there. But I noticed that during the past few years, he would increasingly use that question as a segue into an opportunity to tell people where he was going. This was far more important to him than a mere accident of birth, of something we have no control over. I could only watch in amazement as he provided the testimony of his love for Jesus Christ boldly and without shame to anybody who was willing to listen. My dad was not a saint, but he had a heart for God. I recently came across the following passage written some years ago by the American author Thomas Wolfe. It fits this theme of death in a time of renewal, as it beautifully describes our mortal state and that to which we belong that is not mortal. Some things will never change. Some things will always be the same. Lean down your ear upon the earth and listen. The voice of forest water in the night, a woman's laughter in the dark, the clean, hard rattle of raked gravel, the cricketing stitch of midday in hot meadows, the delicate web of children's voices in bright air. These things will never change. The glitter of sunlight on roughened water, the glory of the stars, the innocence of morning, the smell of the sea and harbors, the feathery blur and smoky buddings of young boughs, and something there that comes and goes and never can be captured. The thorn of spring, the sharp and tongueless cry. These things will always be the same. The tarantula, the adder, and the asp will also never change. Pain and death will always be the same. But under the pavements, trembling like a pulse, under the buildings, trembling like a cry, under the waste of time, under the hoof of the beast, above the broken bones of cities, there will be something growing like a flower, something bursting from the earth again, forever deathless, faithful, coming into life again, like April. I want to take you back to last Wednesday, the last time my dad was able to see and speak to Jillian and me, the day before he died. We went in to tell him goodbye and that we loved him as we had done each of the last few days. Jillian was filled with that innocent trepidation that children have when they are in the presence of death and dying, of something they don't quite understand but feel nonetheless. She always walked into the room slowly and approached the bed cautiously. She made sure I was close to her, and she would always quickly turn and leave after saying her required lines. But this time, she surprised me, as children so often do. This time, as she told my dad goodbye, she reached out and touched his arm. And in that instant, I caught a glimpse of infinity, of the timelessness of that which is beyond us, and of the brevity of our lives in this world. In that moment, as my heart filled with indescribable joy and sadness, God showed me both sunrise and sunset simultaneously, showed me a life growing in strength and knowledge, a life of discovery and beauty and innocence, together with a life fading and disfigured, confused and scarred by the thorns of experience. What a sight it was. How often do you get to see the blooms of spring joined together with the leaves of autumn? And yet this was not a true vision of what was actually happening. It wasn't true in the sense that it was an illusion, but rather in that it was incomplete, that it was only a fragment of something much larger, a picture of the world beyond the margins of the photograph, of everything that is beyond our limited perception. For where we saw only the destruction of mind and body, God alone saw what was really happening. The cancer that consumed my father and wore away his faculties also ate away at the bars of his mortal prison. Along with the pain and suffering it caused, it also provided him with his path to freedom. For contained in my father's failing body, in that carapace of flesh and bone, was a spirit ready to soar, to escape the bonds of this beautiful but cruel world, and to find its place in the glory and peace of eternity with God. I often wondered why he didn't fight the disease that ultimately killed him with more vigor, with more determination. Several times he had described to me in painful honesty the conflict that existed between his spirit and his flesh, of the simultaneous yet exclusive desires to be both at home with the Lord and here in the only world that he had known. He would tear up as he expressed his love for his grandchildren and his longing for the opportunity to watch them grow up. But then he showed me the beginning of wisdom in a single verse from the 46th Psalm, when the Lord states plainly, "Be still and know that I am God." There is a time for everything in our lives. There is the play and discovery and wonder of morning. There is the heat and struggle of midday, and the rest and reflection and hope for shade of afternoon. And then there is the quiet and surrender and wonder again of evening. And then there is night. Contrary to what we were often told, there is a time to go gently into that good night. It is the time of the quiet spirit, the time of the contented soul. It is the time to be still. Let me close by noting that the significance of death in spring is the same as the meaning of my dad's life. It is the promise and expectation of life everlasting, of love limitless and complete. Lean down your ear and listen to what my dad would have wanted you to hear today. Do we mourn for the runner who has just completed his race? Do we mourn the safe return of a lost child? Of course not. We celebrate the achievement, and we give thanks for the mercy shown. And so it should be with my dad. He has run his course through this often dark and lonely world, and he has returned to the love and security of his heavenly Father. He is home now, and he waits for those of us who are left behind, those that he knew and loved so much. All he would want for each of us is to accept the gift of God's amazing grace, a gift that is given so freely and so abundantly. We do not know how or when we will leave this world, whether it will be peacefully and expected in a bed surrounded by family many years from now, or soon, perhaps with sudden violence, a flash of heat and sound, or twisted metal, among strangers, or even alone in a place of darkness far from home. Physical death is inevitable. Spiritual death is avoidable. I hope that each of you will remember my dad after you leave here today. And when you do, I hope it is more than for his illness, his bad jokes, or his stubbornness. Please remember that he loved you all, and that he is waiting and hoping that you will be with him again. His prayer was what mine is now, that each of you would accept God's grace, if not today, then some other time when your heart is ready, hopefully sometime soon. For just as there can be death in spring, there can be life from death. Salvation is yours for the asking. On behalf of my dad and his family, I thank you all for being here today.
Thank you, Scott, for your eloquent testimony of your dad's life from end to beginning. Scott lived with the grace of knowing his sins were forgiven and he belonged to Jesus Christ. As a tribute to Scott today, you're invited to sing together the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. As you turn in your hymnals to page 546, dear friends from Scott's Bluff, Nebraska are coming forward to lead us. They will sing the first verse, and then you all are invited to join in on Amazing Grace. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give thanks for your amazing grace, for your love for us. Even when yet we were dead to sin, you gave the gift of new life in Christ. We thank you, Holy One, that this gift of eternal life is now real for Scott as he sees you, Jesus, face to face. We pray, most gracious God, for those who do not yet know your grace and forgiveness. We pray that our very lives, like Scott's, might become, if imperfect, at least a heartfelt, true testimony to your forgiveness, your grace, amazing, abundant, and divine. Help us, Lord, to live each day knowing that it might be our last on this earth, and yet our first with you in heaven. Help us to live as people of faith, rejoicing always. O God, we give thanks for sunset and sunrise, for death and birth, for life. Hear us now as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You may be seated. Following our service today, there is a reception prepared and waiting downstairs in Fellowship Hall. If you have the time, I do encourage you to stay and visit with Scott's family. Share your own stories, your own memories of his life as a way of giving thanks for all that God has done in and through him, all that God will do in and through us. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the precious gift of life. Thank you for new life on earth when we are born again through you. Thank you for new life in heaven that goes on and on and on. Bless now with peace all who mourn, that they might be comforted by your very presence. O God of grace and glory, cause your face to shine upon us, let your countenance rest over us, and send your Spirit to dwell in our lives, that we might know peace, joy, and new life. In Jesus' name, amen.